Good evening, everybody. It's May 25th, 2025. This is the Judicial Call. I'm the board operator, Mark Binder, and we're going to have a teaching tonight with Daniel Weirman, Texas County Justice. He's going to do part four of his teaching, and we've been blessed to have him for 4 weeks while Justice Waters is on the mend, and he's planning on returning next Sunday. So that's going to be fantastic. So let me start out with prayer here. Elohim, our Creator Father, please hear our prayer. We worship and praise you for a multitude of reasons, all concerning the salvation of mankind and the kingdom that will be at hand according to your plan and will. Father, Jesus gave us work to do as part of our heritage that includes watching, standing and spreading the gospel with love until he returns and then on through the millennium. So John chapter 1 verses 3 through 5 say, quote, he, when this is Jesus speaking, he created everything there is, nothing exists that he didn't make. Eternal life is in him and his life gives light to all mankind. His life is the light that shines through the darkness and the darkness can never extinguish it. Praise the Lord, glory, hallelujah. And so, Father, be with us today and every day as we watch, warn, stand, and spread truth all throughout this land to your children, both young and old, offering praise and thanksgiving to the one true God of this universe. Strengthen us and let the powers of the Holy Spirit fill our lives, giving us valor in battle and victory as your word declares. In the mighty name of Yeshua, we pray, God save the children, God save the Republic, God save America, Canada, and sons of the 12 tribes of Israel. According to your will, your word, and your plan, Father, thank you, and amen. All right, Daniel, please enlighten us with chapter 4, or part 4 of your teaching.
All righty. Well, good evening, everybody. As Mark said, I am Justice D.W. Weirman from Bell County, Texas. For those that have not been with us for the last three sessions, I'll do a quick introduction real quick. I am a retired U.S. Army Chief Warrant Officer for Intelligence Analysis. I'm also an ordained minister. So the way that I present things are a kind of in a unique manner. Because one of the things that I believe is God has ordained me in a certain way to go through trainings through my life as an intel analyst, as a police officer, as a paramedic, always looking at things from a different point of view that most people would look at. As an analyst, I will take things and break it down to its finite details and then start analyzing the little bits and pieces, bringing it back together as I'm analyzing everything until I have a cognitive picture to be able to share with people. And if I can actually lead a second lieutenant out of a wet paper bag, then I feel that I have actually, you know, succeeded. So those that are awoke or in the awakened, red-pilled, however you want to call it, us patriots are a little ahead of the game. Because we already know, you know, quite a bit of things. But there are things that we have learned throughout our lives, whether it was in high school or in college, that we've always kind of went, man, there is something that is missing. There's some blanks that aren't being filled in here. And that's kind of where I am coming with these presentations, is finding those gaps and being able to fill them in. Now, I started off same as everybody else coming in the Republic, in that same kind of mindset of, hey, this is what I've been taught all my life, so this has got to be the truth. You know, and it's kind of like the Bible. When you first read it and all you read is the wording on the page and don't peel it back and start understanding the underlying messages in that word, then you don't get the true meaning of it. And every time you read it, that's why it's considered the living word. Every time you read it, you get a new revelation towards what is going on in your life. So with that, I started off with the re-inhabited books. and went from there and started breaking it down. And for me to be able to understand exactly what was going on in the Republic and what was so important about it, I kind of had the concept already, but what was the main things behind what this Republic was working towards and why these certain points were so important that they had to put them into books. So I started breaking those things down and really analyzing each pieces of it, and then bringing that back together so that I could understand it. And then when I did that, I shared it with a few people, and they were like, wow, this is really informative. And then I continued on breaking some of it down and doing it, and started using it as actually as a recruiting tool. I did two sessions here in my county live, where we met it at my church, and used the fellowship hall with a nice big projector on the side of the wall, and ended up doing it. The first session lasted about 2.5 hours to do it. Then all the questions that I got and everything, just I was like, oh, wow, okay, I need to check into that. And then I came back the next session we did, which was about a month and a half later. It was 4.5, almost 5 hours long, then questions on top of that. It was massive. So every time that I've given this and somebody has a question or a comment or even more information to fill in holes that I may not even have had, I add it in there. And then I'm able to continuously, add to this so that we get a greater understanding of the facts, not just conspiracies. And that leads me to my first disclaimer. Everything that in these sessions can be found on the internet or in books. You just got to look hard enough. You got to know where to look, how to do the searches. This is historical timelines. And as I mentioned, I started off with the basis of the re-inhabited books and expanded through research and analysis from there. Everything that I am talking about is history. They're facts, not conspiracies, not theories. If there is anything that I mention which is a theory, meaning I myself have not fully corroborated the information, I will express that fact. If somebody else may have corroborated it, but I have not been able to corroborate it, then it's still a theory to me. So I will not come out and say, yes, this is a fact, just because somebody else had said it. Until I've done the research on it, I will not put my stamp on it to say this is a fact. So now I will say this before we get started as well, is tonight is going to be a little bit different than the first three, because as we get closer to present day and what is to go in the future, those are going to be theories and predictions and analysis of things that are going on and what might be. Do not take those as gospel, that this is the way it's going to happen. I don't want to see on wire, well, Justice DW said that this was going to happen on these days. No, I am saying that right now, and it's recorded, so I am covered. I am saying these are possibilities. So before we move on, I do have one announcement. I have been working on a new study concerning the pitfalls of the Articles of Confederation and the flaws in our current Constitution, and from the original Constitution. When I am ready to broadcast this and have the time situated to do that, I will be posting it on wire for the invite for it in the Republic meetings and audio chat when it is time that I have time to be able to broadcast it. So please be on the lookout for that. And then when you do see it, please share it with everybody. If you're not on wire, please find somebody that is that can share it when they see it. All righty. So let's jump into this. If you have read The re-inhabited books, which I believe everybody here that should be a justice should have read at least volume two, you know about the story of our first president of the Republic, James Timothy Turner. So in 2010, Tim Turner was teaching constitutional classes. He had a radio show as well that was explaining constitutional law. Now, I'm also going to put a little bit disclaimer here as well on Tim. I understand some people have their opinions about what's going on with him right now, but we're talking right now about how the Republic came about and what his parts were in this, and then I will give you my opinion, at least, of the future stuff here in just a little bit. So I understand everybody's got different opinions about him right now, but we're talking about history piece here. So Tim was a self-taught constitutional expert and was teaching on constitutional law. Now, from what I have been told is that Tim at the time, not only was he able to understand constitutional law and teaching it so well, he also ended up being more of a legal counsel and what some would consider to be an attorney, although he never went before the bar. And we all know about the bar and how bad that is, but he's never went before the bar. However, from what was explained to me is that Tim Turner was operating as a legal counsel or an attorney on Indian reservations. Now, if anybody has information on to the contrary on that, please let me know when we get to the questions piece, because I would really like to nail that piece down, whether that's true or false. So being able to operate that on the reservations is different than being in a normal legal courtroom underneath the corporation. They're two different things. So Jim had expressed and shown such a conviction and such a knowledge of constitutional law that around 2010, a group, as we mentioned last time, about the group of the generals or the Army of Virginia, the Council of the Generals. The generals had heard about Tim Turner and approached him to find a legal and constitutional plan in order to be able to re-inhabit the Republic. And as we know, the Republic seats had been left vacated since around 1871. So Tim Turner, along with his group that was working with them, ended up looking at this, and Tim decided, you know what, I need to take this to prayer. Tim, being a devout Christian, began to fast and pray. And from talking with some people that really know Tim very closely, being a devout Christian and to fast and pray was no joke to him. This man would fast and pray apparently for days or weeks and have nothing but a bottle of water and the Word of God. That was it. And he was very devout at doing it. So as he went to the Lord and fasting and praying on this, the Lord provided him with a path. He gave him a vision, gave him an understanding of how to restore the Republic. And in this, he started showing him that the Republic was never officially dissolved, that the seats were just left vacant since 1871. And all we needed to do, basically, was dust them off and go through the process of re-inhabiting it. And that is what God did, is he showed him the step-by-step plan how to properly, constitutionally, and legally, through international law even, to be able to reestablish the republic. And one of those ways was through the Northwest Ordinance, also known as 1 Statute 50. All of us in the Republic especially in leadership, we have heard numerous times about Northwest Ordinance, 1 Statute 50, how we are using that to be able to reestablish the Republic. We're using it as guidelines on how to be able to bring a state into the Union, right? So with that, it gives us our guidelines. Now remember, the Northwest Ordinance, yes, was its own document originally. However, it was brought in and codified into the Constitution as well under 1 Statute 50 and was taken through Congress and legitimized through Congress later on as well. So it wasn't just a separate, document. It actually was brought in and put into our Constitution as well as these things continued on. So Tim returned to the Council of the Generals and, explained to them, hey, here's the plan. And they explained this was, the best plan that they had seen. Now, remember, this council has been, sitting around, not necessarily sitting around, but they've been around since Kennedy was assassinated and trying to find the right direction, the right plans, the right strategies in order to be able to actually fulfill what Kennedy was wanting to complete back in the 60s. However, as we mentioned before, he had his head in the right place. However, he did not have all the information that he needed in order to do it, and it cost him his life, unfortunately. So as Tim ended up explaining to the generals the plan and everything, and the generals had mentioned it, it was consistent with law and with the Constitution, and everything about it was on the up and up, and it would be the proper way to be able to re-inhabit the Republic and reestablish it. They asked where he got it. Well, you don't turn around and get something from God and say, well, I sat here and studied and studied and studied, and I finally came up with this, right? No. You better give the glory to God for that, and that's exactly what he did. He said it was from the great planner. I got it from God. And, from what I've been told, that was good enough. And they were like, this is the best plan. This is the plan that we need to go with. So the first thing to do was to approach the current government and give them the option to do the right thing. Because if you remember, if you go back when the United States government and then subsequently the states and so forth all switched over to the corporate side of it, they did it where they just basically flipped a page and the next moment they were under corporate rule, right? So they actually could have done the same thing. They could have said, okay, all of this stuff of this corporate junk and the de facto government and everything is going to go bye-bye, and we're going to go back to the original Constitution and the Republic and do exactly what our Pledge of Allegiance says, that we are pledging our allegiance to the Republic for which it stands. Right, we say it's no wonder why we don't actually say the Pledge of Allegiance so much anymore, because it seems to be a lie. But for us that are legitimately seeking our republic and what that flag stands for, that is what we do. So they approach the current government to turn back to the de jure government and relinquish the corporate structures and agenda. Once the plan was developed, all 50 de facto state governors were served notice to return to the original de jure constitutional law. Not one governor responded. Now, of course, something like this is going to hit the news, right? And we know the media, the mass media out there, the mainstream media, they're the ones that are going to maintain or destroy a narrative that is out there for everybody to see, because that's how you maintain and control a population. So the interesting thing is there's six corporations that control 90% of the major mass media in America, just America. But when you get across the globe, there's not too many more that's controlling mass media worldwide, right? Because many of those that we think are, you know, foreign, or they're American, even some of them, they're actually owned by some other conglomeration. Do you realize that the majority of movies, television, and even news, mainstream media pieces, and most of entertainment today is all owned by Disney? If you go and look and pull up Disney's business model and look at all the companies that are underneath Disney alone, you'll find a vast amount of American entertainment and news, you know, music, movies, and, you know, whatever, falls underneath Disney, ABC, and quite a few other ones. I don't have the graphic in front of me, or I could name a few more off, but there's quite a few that are underneath there. But there are also media that are here in the States that actually own media in Europe and in Asia, South America. They own those. They're subsidiaries of them, and they push that narrative out. But they are also privately owned, however. They may be privately owned, but they are still influenced. If you go back in time and look at Operation Mockingbird from the CIA, and quite a few other different ones that are out there that they put into play, it was all about controlling the narrative. And they would broadcast their lies as truth. And it was a way to maintain control of the sheep and for them to be left in a stupor because of believing national news broadcast as the gospel truth. When you got people that are up there, you know, on mainstream media sitting here saying, hey, President Trump's a terrorist, you know, he needs to be 86th and all this other jazz, then you get people that are starting to believe that. They hear it every single day. It starts drilling into their brains and they start believing this junk. Right? So, you know, it's one reason why, you know, for children and for all of us, that we should have God's word in our in our ears and not mainstream media nonsense. But I digress on that one. After all of this happened in this about in the spring of 2010. So after Tim Turner's been approached, and he has went and fasted and prayed and developed this plan that God has given him, which once God gives it to you, it doesn't take that long to write it all down, and responded back to the generals with the plan, and then they end up approaching the governors. They don't even respond. Now, in the spring, and I believe it was late spring of 2010, President Trump was also approached to be able to run for president. All right? So the two were approached approximately the same time. However, you had to have a plan in place for this. And we'll get back to Donald Trump here in just a minute. But in the spring of 2010, prior to that, President Turner was visited by the Fed, or the Federal Reserve. He was offered an account. Now, this is going to be mind-blowing. An account with $1 trillion U.S. dollars tax-free if he would walk away from the Republic. How many of you could actually walk away from tax-free $1 trillion? None of us could actually fathom $1 trillion tax-free. I mean, that is phenomenal. And then to end up saying, well, if you refuse this bribe, basically, then you're going to get assassinated. And he says, you know what? He flat out told the guy, he says, it never occurred to me that I would live forever here, but as long as I was here, I would follow God's plan. He knew this life was temporary here, but if he ended up caving on God's plan, then he would have to answer for it later. But he also told them that until God gave the man or anyone consent, they would not be able to take his life. And if they did, it was all right with him because he believed that meeting God is going to be a really good day. That's a man of faith. That's a statement of faith right there. Now, a few weeks later, the man from the Fed again attempted to meet with Tim Turner, this time in Chicago. But Turner again refused the meeting and advised him that he had not changed his mind. Now, move forward into May of 2010. This is where the infamous divine intervention and assassination attempt came about in Seattle, Washington. And if you go and read volume 2 and get further into the back portion of it and read the story of Tim Turner's receiving divine intervention concerning the assassination attempt in Seattle, it is a definite goosebump testimony, right? I mean, there was 6 mercenaries, one on each floor to be able to try to capture him, and all these people came and told him, you got to go. God's told me that these guys, there's people coming here to kill you right now. Don't worry about anything. We'll get you and get you out of here, right? The interesting thing is a man that we talked about last time was involved in all this. These 6 mercenaries were actually hired by former President Bush for $25 million. Now, this man's been out of office for a little while, for a hot minute. But you can tell who is at the top of the food chain, or at least somewhere in the top of the food chain, concerning the cabal and the deep state. They did not want Turner continuing. Now, Tim had to go into hiding for a little bit, and had some friends in NATO that was able to help him out. However, that was taken care of, and he was able to continue. Now we fast forward, down the road a little bit there, and get to April of 2012. So about 2 years later, the Republic, now formed together, had the Declaration of Sovereignty for the Republic of the United States of America and became of a package entitled the Proclamation of Claim and Interest of the Republic for the United States of America. This packet was sent to 4 institutions, 4 councils, if you will, in order to be able to declare the sovereignty of the Republic. The United States Joint Chiefs of Staff was one. The International Courts of Justice. The Universal Postal Union. Now, that one, when I mention that one, and even when I first looked at it, I was like, why in the world are you contacting the Postal Union? You'd be surprised just how much power the Postal Union has, and especially the Universal Postal Union for international means. They got lots of power. And then the United Nations. Now, let's back up a little bit and remember what happened in 92 with de facto first President Bush, what happened with the UN, and where Agenda 21 that he had signed off on, all that stuff. Do you think the UN got this Declaration of Sovereignty and went, oh, great, we got a new member to the UN? No, they're like, wait a minute. This happens and goes through and becomes legit. We just lost control. We just lost control over everything that we got back in 92. So you got a lot of pushback, from these. But included in these packages were warrant and orders, which listed stipulations that the de facto offices were to be reabsorbed into the de jure and provided opportunities for the 50 governors to accept the office of governor of the de jure state republic upon taking the provided constitutional oath as prescribed in the order, and within 14 days of receipt of the warrant. And none of the 50 governors responded in de jure. Now, the crazy thing about this is it wasn't even saying, hey, you're going to turn everything over to back to a de jure government and you're being kicked out of office. It was literally, we want you to stay back, stay where you're at. Everybody stay in their seats. Just change the sign from de facto to de jure and follow the de jure rules, not the de facto rules. That's literally what they offered them. And they didn't even respond. They de facto didn't accept. Now, some of the specific orders that were in this package were, to all of them, was cease and desist all foreclosures and collections against our actions against the sovereign people, cease and desist all tax-related actions against the sovereign people, cease and desist all judicial and quasi-judicial actions against the sovereign people for crimes which lack an injured party. Now, I will say this from my point of view, that right there, the lack of an injured party is very interpretational, if you get down to it. Number four was to provide safe passage through the state republics free from government molestation. Restore the trappings of lawful de jure governance. And then to specifically, after all of those, to the Joint Chiefs of Staff got two specific ones. To cease and desist all tax-related actions against the sovereign people, and to cease and desist all foreclosures and collections against the sovereign people. So the Joint Chiefs Staff only got, those two, and everybody else got the other ones, because the military really doesn't mess with those other three on a day-to-day basis. So, as I mentioned before, sometime in the summer, actually, late spring, early summer time frame, if I remember right, the generals had approached Donald J. Trump to run for president. Now, if anybody has ever really paid attention to Trump before he became president, he was one of the richest men in the United States. And up there within, I think it was the top 25, roughly, of the world, have quite a bit of influence throughout the world, but was one of the richest men in the United States. And they knew that he couldn't be bought. He had everything. He he says it quite often now, you know, it's like, I don't need to do this. I could be on a beach somewhere of one of the places that I own and just chilling out. You know, he didn't need it. So he was pretty much immune from bribery. So the other part was that Trump has always been a deep, deep patriot. Even though he was part of the Democrat Party, he was part of the older Democrat Party, the Kennedy type Democrat Party. And being part of that party, he knew many of their secrets. He knew where a lot of the dirt was at, you know, and where the evidence of a lot of that dirt was at, and was able to be able to bring it to light. And we're starting to see a lot more of it, even through today right now. We're seeing a lot of those things that are slowly coming out. But I think it's starting to pick up some steam, and we're going to see it even faster here shortly. So the generals convinced Donald Trump to change parties and run for president underneath the Republican ticket. Now, before he did that, he didn't just jump from Democrat over to the Republican. Now, he turned around and started pacing himself from that point and started moving himself away from today's Democrat Party. And he went independent. And then later on, he started talking about more and more towards the Republican side and how he was aligning more with the Republican ideals. And then he joined the party. And then he announced his presidency, that he was going to be running for president. So this whole plan just laid out as beautifully. However, the plan was to bring the Republic back in President Trump's first term. Again, when you underestimate the enemy, sometimes, you know, you got to revamp your plans. And God's divine influence led to another path. Bring all the snakes out in the open at the same time as educating and opening the eyes of the masses. So the term of hindsight's 2020 is always kind of funny. Of course, when we look back on anything, we can dissect it, we can study it and go, well, I would have done it this way or I'd have done it that way, and armchair quarterback it. However, when we look back now at the 4 years that ended up going by in his first term, with all that was filled with legal issues after legal issues, and this could have been ended completely. However, all it did was strengthen the cause. You had more and more and more people seeing how the unfairness of the government system, the judicial system, the legislative system, and how bad the Democrats were, and even some of the rhinos that were in there, you know, and what their true colors were. And there's still plenty of them in there that have to be exposed. So when Joe Biden became the resident at 1600 Pennsylvania Avenue, people's eyes were opened at an expedited rate. Because, I mean, maybe the first week that he was in there, he looked like he was okay. And I'm being generous saying a week. But, you know, he had this time that he was doing okay, and then he'd start sliding off and something was else. And you could tell central casting was involved because, you know, next thing you know, he grew a foot, or his earlobes were different, or he had a mask on, or, you know, whatever. But there were a lot of things that ended up coming out in the open where people could not deny that there was something wrong, and there was something wrong with the way the government was. And they could also tell from day one when he got in there and all these things that Trump had been doing for his full term that were showing positives, both nationally and internationally, when they come in there and they just, you know, absolutely just destroy all of it. And I think that was actually the last time he signed anything in front of anybody, I believe. I'd have to go back and double check that to make sure, but I don't think he signed anything in front of the camera too much after that. It was all auto-pinned. But all of this stuff led to a landslide victory for Trump to return to the Oval Office. And so during those 4 years of Biden, there was so many more that was open. Their eyes were opened. You had a lot more that was revealed, and what they were actually doing. So going through that kind of, I guess, crucible, if you will, for those 4 years turned out to be, you know, a lot better than if we would have had the Republic come back during Trump's first time and then have to go through so much of the turmoil to try to stand it up. And in this fashion, by going through what we had to go through then, and now more people being open, you know, their eyes being open, it's going to make it a little bit better, a little bit more of a smoother transition as it goes through. And it's going to be, it make it to where those that still have not opened their eyes, completely, that when it is announced and explanations of point blank facts and then, you know, referring to different things that they had seen going on over the last 8-9 years or more, they're going to be even more awake. They'll all end up being able to see it, and it's going to be no doubt what's going on. So if you look close at the actions in which President Trump has started during his second administration, if you go back and start looking at all of those executive orders, and I understand executive orders in the fashion of creating laws and so forth are not constitutionally legal. I got that. However, there are certain things that executive orders are legal for. For instance, to be able to say, I am directing my employees underneath me that serve in the executive branch to do X, Y, and Z. Or I am declaring this day as a memorial day and all flags will fly at half mast. Those are considered executive orders. There's also the executive directives. And those, again, are more of an administrative, not a law type deal. Those are more administrative directions, like your boss turns around and says, hey, this is a directive that you need to be doing on a daily basis. This is what you need to be doing. Da, 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 da. You know, those are what those are supposed to be for. However, over many, many decades now, they have been completely hijacked. But regardless, you look at the executive orders and executive directives that Trump has started from day one of his second administration, as well as a lot of the things that he's been getting passed through Congress and then trying to get passed through Congress, and deals that he's been making, international deals he's making, just coming back from the Middle East recently, the deals he was making there, a lot of those things he is quietly implementing NACERA without actually announcing it. Because as soon as NACERA is announced, they got 120 days to do an election. But if you take bits and pieces of it and implement it without actually announcing it officially, then it makes it, when you do announce it, it's already started. You already got the momentum to do it. Now he's ready and go. You end up announcing it, and you got 120 days from that point. So the question is, at that point, now what? Everything is and will be revealed. We have been told that since day one. Everything is and will be revealed. You can see so many things that are going on. There are so many signs of things that are going on. There is one note that I will suggest is to listen and test, as Scripture tells us. Listen and test the prophets. If you test them and make sure that they are living to the biblical standards of being a prophet, then listen to what the Lord is saying through them. And you will find out that the Lord is revealing much more than you think He is, and much more than most are listening to. Because a lot of people don't want to say, or want to say, that prophets aren't for today. They ended with Paul. That's just not true. So I would suggest, there's a few people that I can suggest offline that I listen to and that I follow on there because I have tested them and I follow them. So, and the Lord is definitely revealing so much daily on through these people and these prophets. So on this day that this all occurs, and when the thing's announced, and the Republic is activated, for a lack of better terms, I have marked it and have declared it with for us as a in my county as a term for reference for us, is we marked it as our day, like D-Day, but our day, or Restoration Day, or Our Republic Day, whatever name you want to give it. But we have marked it as our day. So that's what I'm going to end up referring to it as from here on. Now, we have, at this point, gotten up to present day. So at this point, I think this is a good point right here to be able to open up for questions before we get into present day and forward, because all of this from this point on is analysis. It is theory, if you will. It is not definitive. There's some things that are definitive as to what has been written that is supposed to be in, like Nisera and so forth, and what's supposed to happen in certain things. However, actual dates, timings, not so much. So I'd like to open it up right now. If you have any questions, please unmute yourself and ask away.
If you'd like to ask a question, you can unmute your phone by pressing *6, or if you have an Android like I do, there's usually a mute button that you can press to mute and unmute. Floor is open.
Is anybody still here?
Yep, we have 20 people here right now, so there are people listening. They might be.
I guess I answered everybody's questions.
Yeah, I could add for those who haven't checked it out yet, that when you were talking about the Declaration of Sovereignty, it is in the PDF, the Proclamation of Claim and Interest in DSI. It's Exhibit 2 of the DSI, if you will. DSI is actually Exhibit 1, but anyway, and it was done in July 20, 2010. And you can find the Proclamation of Claim and Interest and DSI on our Republic for the United States of America.org website. It'll be up on the left. It'll say Proclamation on the home page, and you can click on that, and it'll take you there. And Calvi and Gene Hertler will read the Proclamation of Claim and Interest and the DSI for you if you want to do the video. Or you can download the PDF. I hope that helps.
There you go.
Yep.
Yes. All right.
This is
Ken. Dear.
This is Ken from New York. Okay. Can you hear me all right?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, this is Kent on New York. I want to ask a question, if I'm right. First, I would say I appreciate you giving us this history lesson in four parts. I do truly appreciate that. What I want to ask you is, there appears to be a number of groups besides RUSA out there that are sort of, I'll use this word, campaigning to be the one that reestablishes, or the group that reestablishes, the Republic. Would you have any comments on what you see with other groups? Because some of them appear to be top-down rather than bottom-up. You know, there's a lot of observations that people could make about what they say and how they conduct themselves. Would you have any comments on what the appropriate group might be that can really accomplish this, and how that will ultimately be determined, whether that's by the military or any other people? I yield.
Well, there's a thing that's called first in time, first in line. And Sandy has mentioned about that numerous times, especially when it comes to a lot of these other factions, if you will, that try to claim that. And there's many of them that are trying to claim that, you know, they have it, that they are the ones that are going to do this and so forth. A lot of people in those different groups, I don't really go and study them in what they're doing or what they're proclaiming and everything, because honestly, it's easier to just give them the truth about what we are doing and how we are doing it, and let them decide for themselves as to, you know, what's the truth and what's better for them. I will tell you this, when I heard about this Republic and it was mentioned to me, and I looked into it, I kind of did the same thing at that time that I did with developing these trainings and stuff. I looked into it and went, okay, what's the deal here? Why are these guys legit? And I will tell you straight up, there's a fivefold of this plan. I don't know if this has ever been put out by anybody else, but if you analyze the situation, you'll see that it's plain as the nose in your face. There's a fivefold plan, or portions of this plan. The first thing you got is the Council of Generals, all right? And that Council of Generals is your thumb. That Council of Generals touches all the other four. So, number one, you got the military. And the military cannot operate without a civilian government or civil government. That's the Republic. Okay? Now, the other piece that you have is the financial. You got the financial piece, and that's the whole thing with Nasera, Jacera, the gold back, you know, RVing and all that stuff. That's where that piece falls in. And then the fourth, or the fifth branch of that is President Trump himself and what he's doing from the inside. So, like I said, if you look at it in that aspect, it's plain as day that there are those five branches of this plan. The Council of the Generals control what's going on, and they are able to touch all the other four. That's why I say they're the thumb. But you got the Republic, you got the military, because the Council of Generals and the military are separate. They're together, but they're separate. Because the military is going to be the martial law. And then you got the financial pieces of it, and then you got Trump that's doing dismantling things with their own rules, their own game from inside. So if that makes sense, all of those things are tied together. And I haven't said this to out in the public, but I'm more involved in more than one of those five. I'm not definitely part of the Council of Generals. I'll tell you that right now. Not that part. But so I've gotten to know a lot more of the different pieces. However, I will say this. I am under an NDA, so there's a lot of things that I can't divulge, I guess. However, there is ways that certain things that I am able to be able to put out and get around certain things to be able to mention. And like, for instance, that five-fold there in those things of working together. So with that being said, I also can say there's got to be a structure that's holding those five fingers together, which is the palm of your hand, right? And that palm of your hand is God and God's plan. And he's the one that's operating those five fingers. He's bringing that all together. So I would say through prayer, discernment, and the fact of understanding that our republic that we are in right now and those other four are all working together and supporting the other. They may not always talk to each other, but they are supporting each other because they know their mission of their plan, of their part of the plan to do until we all come back together. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, I think it does. I thank you for your explanation, and I want to think about this a little more. So thank you again.
Okay, cool. If you got anything else, at the end, I'll give my email out, and you can contact me at any time, and I'm more than willing to have one-on-one conversations or side conversations, whichever.
I appreciate that. Thank you. I yield.
No problem. Anybody else? Okay. I don't want to go 3 hours tonight, so I'm going to move on. So what should we expect from here on? Our day, our Republic Day, what should we expect when that happens? So everything at this point are only possibilities, as the greater plan is not published for everyone. Like I said, those five branches are operating independently with God in the middle controlling them and being that conduit between the five branches. He is the ultimate planner of all this and the ultimate one in control. Okay? The only ones besides God that know pretty much the whole plan of what's going on is the Council of Generals. They are the ones that are kind of holding all the cards right now to be able to say go. Not even President Trump is the one that's saying go. He will say, hey, I'm ready now. I got everything in play, or we got everything else in play. We should be ready to go now. We're ready to kick it off. But the Council of Generals are going to be the ones that's going to make the final decision. Okay, it's time to go. Number one, they're the action arm. The military is going to be the action arm. So when they actually come in and martial law goes into effect, they take over. Right? But they have to have a civil authority, which is us, to fall back on. That was the whole thing about Bush in 92 with the UN, that if civil authority was no longer able to control this government, control this country, the UN had every right to be able to come into the United States and take it over militarily. Well, wrong answer. If the de facto government goes out, we step in. That's why we state that we are not here to overthrow the de facto corporate government. We are here to step up when it fails. It's already failing, but it just hasn't died. So when it actually fails completely and is unable to do it, martial law kicks in. We step in to fill those slots temporarily until an election can occur. Now, what should we expect after martial law is put into place? Well, first off, NACERA should be implemented. The interesting thing is if NACERA is announced before martial law goes in effect, then you see that should be a precursor to go, oh, wow, martial law is about to happen, right? Now, my personal opinion, and I say it again, my personal opinion, martial law will go into effect, and at the same time, part of the EBS, NACERA will be announced during the same time, right? And it will kick off that 120-day clock at that point. Now, there is something that should happen probably, not definitively, because there's nothing that says definitively that it will happen at this time frame, but probably about the 60-day mark. Enough time to educate everybody what's going on, give everybody the preparation and everything. At least here in Texas and in Hawaii, I cannot speak for any other state at this point because I just don't know. But I do know Texas and Hawaii will have an election somewhere before that 120-day election. I and many others are suspecting that it would most likely be about the 60-day mark of the martial law and the necessary implementation. So R plus 60, roughly, we will have an election, a special election, and there's really only one thing to vote on. Are those states going to stay in the union or be removed and declared their own nation again? Right? Texas and Hawaii are the only two that I know of right now that have that stipulation that they're able to do. Because if you really think about it and you go back and look, if a state now, like let's say Alaska, is wanting to break off, well, the United States purchased that property. It's a little bit different than turning around and saying, do you want to come join the union like they did with Texas and Hawaii and say, you want to become a state? Okay, we'll bring you in. They actually paid for Alaska and bought that territory. So there's a little bit of a difference in some of those cases, and those cases go state by state. So in that faction, you know, it may be more than just those two. There may be more, but I do know specifically Texas and Hawaii. Now, it is expected, as of right now, through analysis of some things, that Hawaii most likely will not stay. They will go out and become their own kingdom again, the Kingdom of Hawaii again. Right, they weren't happy in the first place when they became a state, but that's a whole other story. But Hawaii will most likely become the Kingdom of Hawaii again. Now, Texas is kind of a toss-up because there's a lot of people that want to be the Republic of Texas again, and there's a lot of people that just want to remain Texas state or state of Texas, whichever way you want to call it. My opinion is, as a Texas-born native and raised Texas, I am diehard Texas, just not University of Texas. I'm an Aggie. But Texas, being the sixth largest economy in the world on its own, economically could survive as its own country, economically. However, who's going to defend this state? Who's going to defend the Republic of Texas? Back in the day when they did it, they had a militia. they had an army, right? We don't have that now. All the army is, you know, full-time army is United States. The portion that is active duty in the United States Army that would come back to the Republic of Texas Army would not be enough to defend the state of Texas. So who else do we got? Well, we got the Texas National Guard. We got the Texas Reserve. But all of them are Reserve and National Guard 1 week in a month, 2 weeks a year. They are also the workers in the economy. They are also the owners of the businesses in the economy. If they leave those businesses, just like what happened during the Civil War, you turn around and you take them out of their businesses and the ownership of their businesses and put them in the military full time, who's now running those things? Who's now operating those things? Nobody. Now the economy went from number six in the world to the tank. Literally, a tank or the tank and bankruptcy, right? So my opinion is Texas has the ability, but in, you know, in common sense, no, won't believe in the union. Don't believe they will. At least I'll tell you right now, I won't be voting for it. Now, if there are other states out there, I haven't gone into doing a state-by-state analysis on who else could be. Really hasn't been worth my time to do that. If there's some other ones that pop up, so be it. They'll have the same possibility to be able to vote whether they're going to stay in or leave, which, again, same thing that I'm saying about Texas would be the same thing that I would probably say about any other state in CONUS or the continental United States. So then at the 120-day mark, we must have an election for all elected officials, regardless of position. Now, this is where I usually get the question, well, what about President Trump? Doesn't everybody say that he's supposed to remain president? Yes. However, during this time frame, he is the commander-in-chief of the military, but he is no longer the president of the United States because martial law has taken over. So the civil government is no longer really in play. Martial law is in play. So the other piece of that is he's also been elected as a de facto president. He can't, they had their chance to be able to just flip over and become de jure again, but he was elected as a de facto president, a corporate president. He must go through the same thing as everybody else and rerun for president. Now, remember that because I'm going to come back to a alternate possibility. And with some of this. So everybody from the president to Congress to governors to the mayor or even the dog catcher if they're elected, from the top to the bottom must be reelected underneath the de jure government. Some positions are going to go away. Some of these positions within the government right now that are elected officials are going to go away. And some of them will be retitled. For instance, one of the things that is possible is a city mayor. City, municipality, all those kind of things are corporate terms. So you'll most likely see that township, town, or village is more of what you're going to start seeing in the titles of those areas. Instead of city limits, it'll be township limits or town limits or village limits. The town mayor, the village mayor, right? Things like that. There's other things that dealing with like law enforcement and how all that's supposed to shake out. Being a licensed master peace officer, disclaimer, I'm not with the department. I hold my license, but I'm not with the department. So I'm all clear. There's certain ways that I would love to see the law enforcement in each county be laid out. Even at the state level, I'd love to see it to be laid out this way. But instead of having multiple people that can be massively corrupted because they're appointed, there it would be, even if you're elected, there would be checks and balances all the way up. No more of this, well, I work for this agency, you can't touch me, or this or that. All law enforcement is underneath one corridor of responsibility. And that's my proposal on that, which I'm working hard on to get together and put out. So, however, so as I mentioned, everyone will have to go through reelection as long as they are eligible. Now, how many governors, how many members of Congress are bar attorneys? How many mayors are bar attorneys? There's also the possibility that they're going to put out, meaning us, in our new constitution or in our articles and everything for the first election, the juror election, that if you were in the last de facto position, you're not running in this one. I think that's going to be a little hard, and I also think that it's going to be a little bit hard to say that every single bar attorney cannot run for election anymore. But it also does, you know, there's a lot of it that also states that unless they denounce their affiliation with the bar and then have to reestablish underneath the de jure government's accreditation. So there's some of those aspects that I think are going to have to be handled in a very sensitive way, because we can't just cut off the entire legal system and say, you're out. And so now what are we going to do with those people? Because there's a lot of those quote-unquote bar attorneys that do not realize that they are doing the wrong thing. This way they've been trained. It's the way they've been taught their entire lives. And a lot of the things that we, as having our eyes open, part of the Republic, we got to remember is the same thing as being a Christian when you got, you know, sinners out in the world that don't know the word. And, you know, we may end up looking at it and going, how in the world could you do something like that? Don't you know that's, you know, a heinous act to God? You know, it goes completely against God's word. Well, no, I never even read God's word, so how would I know that? I've been taught all my life that this is the way it is to survive on the streets. It's the same thing. We have been, had our eyes opened, had the revelation, if you will, of what the Republic is and what the proper de jure constitution is, and it's the same as coming and reading the Bible and having our eyes open to what the truth is from God and what those things are. It's kind of the same context. We can't look down on those people that are not that have not opened their eyes or have not gotten the veils lifted over their eyes, however you want to, you know, describe it. But we can't look down on them. We got to be able to help them along. And I think there's too many people out there that are still looking at people that are not awake to the Republic, that is, as being ignorant, and they're not worthy of it. And we can't do that, you know, because we can't be one nation under God if we're going to leave people behind like that. So I'll get off my soapbox on that one. So, okay. So after the de jure elections and all positions are filled, each state is still going to need to have a constitutional convention because they're going to have to reform their state constitutions. Now, because of the way that we are looking at this, and I believe this is also going to kind of answer a little bit more of the last question as well, is the way that we look at things here is that the counties are what really run the country, right? So the counties have got to get their ducks in a row with their social compacts with their counties, and therefore then being able to have the state constitutional conventions to formulate the state constitutions, and then up to the national constitutional convention. That's going to take a lot of time. That's going to take a lot of time. And underneath all of that time, we still got to have a structure to live by. We can't be under martial law the entire time, but it's possible that we might. We might have to be until all of that can be taken care of. The problem is once all this kicks off, martial law kicks off, we've got 120 days to have the election. And from that point, now we have a government that's in place, but without a constitution to be able to say, hey, this is how you're going to run. This is how the country's going to be run. How are they supposed to know what to do? So this also comes back to where we, as the Republic right now, are supposed to be going through our state constitutions and eventually going through the national constitution and working through all those pieces in order to be able to give them a head start and getting, you know, all the pieces within the constitution, you know, set up to pass off to the elected officials at that point as suggestions to move forward. And that, like I said, gives them a boost and gives them, you know, that head start on what they need to be concentrating on. So, you know, and these things that we're removing are the de facto corporation side, and these are the things that are of the de jure. These are the things of God's law, common law, laws of nature, so forth. This is why these were moved, and this is why these are, you know, added or so forth. And all that explanation is laid out there. Now, I will also put this little caveat in there as well. One of the big things that I believe that, and I've been stressing this so much within the Texas Constitution Committee, is that we need to stop allowing the enemy to continue to control our dictionaries. The Black's Dictionary, the Webster's Dictionary, whatever dictionary you got, and that, or that they're using to define words that we are so worried about using. We need to stop worrying about it. Scripture tells us that when the enemy steals something, he is to give it back to us sevenfold. Well, he's stolen our language, he's stolen our dictionaries, and we are going to take it back, and we got to stop being timid about words and how they're used and how they're written and all that kind of stuff, because we are in the point right now. We have it in our hands to redefine all of these things if we do it properly. And by doing that is when we create these documents, our social compacts at the county level, our state constitutions, our national constitution, we redefine what it is supposed to be properly defined as in the beginning, and we clearly put that in an amendment or a article, whatever, as the definitions within that document. This is what this means. clearly. So there is no compromising of it, of having to go over to the Supreme Court and go, do you mind interpreting what this word meant when it was written? No. Here's the definition of what it means when it was written. And the layman out there that, you know, the fifth grader that is studying the Constitution in U.S. history knows exactly what that word means. That's what we need to do. We are supposed to be taking our country back. We also need to take our language back, our definitions back. Okay. No, I'm not running for office. How do we, as Republic volunteers, fit in? So upon the declaration, we will be notified through the military where and when we are to start. Right? If you haven't been told, those that are at the state levels and the national levels will be notified directly and held in protection. Down at the county levels, it is still left to be determined exactly how that's going to happen at this point, but I think as closer we get to it, we'll know. But again, you don't put out the full plan out there in order for the enemy to possibly find out about it, especially after this last lesson of our issue with infiltrators. We don't want to put all of those things out there on how this is done and what how everybody's going to be told about it. And then get infiltrated again and have issues. So we will then assume temporary roles. I stress temporary roles, and administer the offices that we hold as needed. Okay? Now, if you decide you want to run for a position, then that's fine. And it doesn't have to be the position that you're holding either. But you can run for those positions. But until then, you are temporarily, as an interim, holding the office in which you are holding right now. And we are administrating those temporarily until the de jure election on before the 120-day mark is held. Okay, and the elections will be administered through the Republic volunteers. Each of your county clerks will be the ones that actually run the day-to-day events of that, and then going up to the Secretary of State and then up to the national level, and just like now, you know, whatever level it's supposed to stop at for that particular position, it'll stop there and move on up. Once the election is over and the winners are declared, our job is done, unless, like I said, you decide to run for office. Then their work has just begun. But ours is done. We have brought back the Republic to a de jure election and have de jure elected officials in office. And we are able to sit back and watch all of this take fruition, which will be a beautiful, beautiful sight. And for y'all that do decide you're wanting to run for an office after that, God bless you. And I will be sitting back praying for everything that you're doing and that that you continue to march along. I'm still in the toss-up whether I'm going to run for justice or sheriff. I don't know yet. So now there was something else that the one thing about the elections. Now, this is one thing that has not been fully, as far as I know, okay, this is me, as far as I know, it hasn't been fully decided just yet. And if it has, it hasn't been put out. Which way and how they're going to do that particular election or election during these 120 days for any of the elections that got to go down. There has been discussion that it's going to be all paper ballot and that it will be all done one day, one count, unless there's a margin of error or whatever. But it will all be done that day, not for a week. Everybody votes that one day. It is done, clear, and by midnight there's a declared winner, or something along those lines. However, there's also been the possibility that's been thrown out about the QVS, which is underneath the quantum system, which the financial will also fall underneath. But the quantum system not only has the financial system into it, but it also has the voting system into it. And underneath that, that may actually be implemented by this time. If it is, boy, is this going to be easy for our Republic volunteer for the election. But there may be a stronger taste for having it just on paper. I don't know specifics on which way it's leaning at this point, but I figure we'll find out when we find out, and we'll find out when we're supposed to find out. As of today, it's not that important, but it's some things to be looking at of what is ahead. So the last thing that I have is analysis of events that we all can be looking at, and these are within the next month, month and a half. Okay, so you probably have heard for quite some time, all the way back to 2023, and matter of fact, Memorial Day of 2023, President Trump had mentioned that everything was going to be on the roll and at full steam by Memorial Day 2025. And there were, he's been, even though the plans that he had to kick off Memorial Day of 2025, which was supposed to be the one-year-long celebration of the United States independence 25th birthday, that was nixed as soon as Biden went in to be the president. And there's been no mention of it since. And it was originally supposed to kick off tomorrow. And there's been no mention of it since that point in time. So don't see that part happening. There may be, but he has continued to mention about Memorial Day, and that something big is supposed to happen on or around Memorial Day. Memorial Day is tomorrow, so I've been looking, and I have not found anything specific just yet. One second here. There was something that came up saying something about Memorial Day weekend is now the target for the global financial crash that is to trigger the global currency reset. I saw that on Telegram earlier, but it was pretty much the only thing that I found. Now, that may end up kind of going along with what I'm about to give you here. So, coming up on June 14th, the United States Army is celebrating their 250th birthday. And with that, President Trump has declared that he will have a United States Army 250th anniversary parade in Washington, D.C. to commemorate the birthday. And the Army is the oldest of the six branches of the armed forces. The parade is to be celebrated by veterans and active duty service members and coincides, coincidentally, with President Trump's 79th birthday. The parade is part of the celebration of the United States semi-quincentennial, which is the 250th birthday of the United States. So this parade is apparently taking the place, at least for now, the one-year-long celebration that Trump had put out before. This parade is expected to involve 6,600 to 7,500 soldiers from at least 11 corps and divisions nationwide. There will be at least a minimum of 150 vehicles, 50 helicopters, 7 bands, and several thousand civilians that will be in attendance. The parade is supposed to go from the Pentagon to the National Mall. So they're supposed to go down from the Pentagon, down to Arlington Cemetery, cross the bridge, come over, pick up the heavy track vehicles like the tanks and such around Lincoln Memorial, and then go down in front of the White House, and then further on down through the National Mall, where they all will gather down there. Now, there's something interesting about this. I don't know how many of y'all know that when you have, like, the Illuminati, Masons, you know, all those secretive societies and such, they believe in karma big time, especially the Illuminati. And when they're going to do something, they got to show it to cleanse their quote-unquote karma beforehand. So they have to kind of tell you what they're going to do first and then go and do it. Now, if we look at the way that a lot of those things have been put out, and I've mentioned some of them in these lessons as we've gone through them, for instance, with the Knights of the Golden Circle, the KGC, with the National Treasures, the conspiracy theories, and so many other ones that are out there. If you've seen the movie Triple X, The State of the Union, you have a rogue general that is now the Secretary of Defense that doesn't believe in the way that the government is being run and how the president is running the country, thinks he's too soft. And under the guise of protecting the president for this State of the Union address and for the funeral of one of the vice chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff, under the guise of this funeral and the State of the Union, he brings in tons of service members, mainly Marines and Navy and so forth, into D.C., all under the guise of attending this funeral for this four-star Marine general. But what they end up doing is try to take over the government and try to put the Secretary of Defense into the presidency by eliminating all those in succession above them during the State of the Union. Now, obviously, we're not talking about going in and overthrowing the government through a takeover and using kinetic events in order to be able to do that. Not saying that we're doing that, but if you look at a lot of the undertones of it, of using things as a guise in order to move things in and to be able to situate things, to be able to have them ready. Okay? And if you look at a lot of the events that are supposed to be going on right now and how many things that are adding up, that it's could be any moment that, you know, the EBS goes off, martial law is declared, Jazeera Nasera is instituted, and we are kicked off into stepping up. It could be any day, honestly. We don't know. But when you turn around and you're moving that many soldiers and vehicles into Washington, D.C., not to mention the ones that you already have there that are in the Pentagon and in many of the other military bases that surround D.C., and you start putting those people in there, you've already started removing certain troublesome people that are causing doubts or maybe infiltrators within the administration. You already started removing some of them. Things have happened behind the scenes that we have not yet seen in the mainstream media or in public in any media. There's certain things that's gone on. So there's been quiet removals. But to be able to do all this stuff and to declare this from the top down, because remember, the government right now is administered top down. And what we are discussing is it going from bottom up. I think it's going to have to, you know, some of it's going to have to go bottom up, but there's going to be some things that's still going to have to come from top down. But anyway, the way the government works right now is the top down. You have to take control of the top before you can take control of the bottom, because if not, the top is just going to squash you out. Where's the top located? It's located in Washington, D.C. Now, this is a theory. Like I said, if it's a theory, I will state it. If this is a theory, it may be far-fetched. It may not even happen. It may be nothing but a parade. Right? Could be. I'm just stating that there's a lot of coincidences that are lining up that are hard to ignore. And there's a few more pieces to this puzzle that I'm going to tell you about right now. Now that is June 14th. July 4th is not far behind that, which is the United States' 250th birthday as well. 2 days after July 4th, on July 6th and July 7th, on Friday and Saturday of that week, the BRICS summit goes in Rio de Janeiro, Brazil. Now, if you don't know what BRICS is, BRICS stands for Brazil, Russia, India, China, and South Africa. And they are to bring about the gold-backed currencies and to fight against the fiat dollar being world-dominated. Now, some of the other countries that are involved into it as well, but they are minor participants, is Saudi Arabia, Egypt, Ethiopia, Iran, and UAE. Now, let's see here. One, two, three, four, five of these participants Trump's met with recently. Now, does anybody know who the three people that are controlling the world right now underneath the white hat? Trump, Putin, and Xi. The United States, Russia, and China. Now, why would Trump be working with Russia and China on getting the world into Jazeera, which the cornerstone of it is the gold-backed currency system? So why would it be that Trump is working with those two, and those two are the lead backers or organizers of the BRICS? Why would he be working with those two to be able to bring about peace in the world and the Jazeera and then the Jazeera for the United States and allow them to go and do BRICS on their own? If he's not working with them on the money, how is he supposed to work with them to be able to bring forth Jazeera and the Jazeera? something to ponder. My theory is that he is working with them in a way, and they are using the brick system to bring forth the gold-backed system worldwide, and therefore fighting the fiat dollar that has absolutely no backing whatsoever. The goal for the BRICS is to insulate themselves from the dollar's devaluation, the dollar weaponization, and the financial instabilities inherent to the dollar-based global financial system, meaning the fact that our dollar is only worth 19 cents if you're lucky. So when they're talking about trying to take care of the dollar devaluation and the instabilities of the dollar, they're trying to go back to the gold-backed system. And Trump has even mentioned about us going back to the gold-backed system for the gold-backed dollar. Now, remember one thing when you're hearing revaluation or the RV. There's two definitions to RV. There's re-evaluation and there's reinstitution of the value. Now, let me explain what the difference is. Re-evaluation is bringing the dollar back to equal status with other currencies in the world. Reinstitution of the value is to bring the dollar back to worth of a dollar, not where it's backed by nothing and it's only worth 19 cents. It will actually be backed by gold, and therefore a dollar is worth a dollar. Not where you have this, a dollar is only worth 19 cents, so you know, you turn around and go over to the EU and try to get euro, you can get tons of euro for a dollar because of the instability of the dollar and of the imbalance of the dollar's worth. So what the theory is on this is that we are at the precipice right now of, in the next month and a half, that BRICS is going to be announced, and that is exactly what they are declaring all over the internet right now, that they are going to announce that the dollar is done. They are no longer being used in all the countries that are coming on board with the BRICS, because now, besides the ones that I just read off, they got 23 other countries that are coming on board with BRICS. They are going to get rid of the fiat dollar as the global currency, and everything has to be backed by gold. Gold will be the global currency. And with that, our point will be the SARA will be announced, martial law will go into effect, and we'll take care of all that. The thing about it is, too, is GSERA has the same, basically the same thing with leadership around the world in certain positions that are going to be removed as well. That's a whole nother rabbit hole to go down, though. But the cornerstone of NYSERA GSERA is the gold-backed currencies. So when you put all these things together that I just mentioned, the parade in D.C., the 4th of July, the BRICS summit, who actually runs the world, what is BRICS about, what is the cornerstone of NYSERA GSERA, the big mentions constantly concerning the 250th birthday of the United States, the something big around Memorial Day that hasn't been completely told what it is. There are so many signs that are pointing to this time frame. Now, I'll also add this. If this continues to go into the midterm elections, or even close to the midterm elections. So what I have kind of stated is if they go past November, and do not implement any of this before that time frame, we are going to have a lot of problems when you start having people, you know, campaigning for midterms, and that you start getting people going out in early voting and all that kind of jazz, because all that stuff's still in, you know, implemented. If we wait until after that time frame between November and December, I think it's going to be a lot more difficult than we would ever imagine in implementing things. Not to say that can't be done, because it's God's plan and he knows what's going on. So I'm not saying that it can't be done. I'm just saying, from a analytical point of view, it will cause some speed bumps. It'll cause some issues throughout it. And that could be in a lot of different forms in there. So I'm not telling you to be up and packed and ready to go, in the next 6 weeks. All I'm telling you is, from DW, as an analyst, I'm telling you that there is a high margin of possibility that there is something major that is about to occur, and I believe that it is the kickoff. That is me. Now, if somebody else that is in more of the know has more information on any of the things I just mentioned, or out of the four sessions that I've done, if you have more information on any of the information that I've put out, I would be more than happy to sit down with you over the phone, over email, over whatever, Zoom, and discuss a lot of it and be able to compare notes and collaborate. I don't know everything. I only know the information that I have. And I am more than happy to learn more, as all of y'all are that's been sitting here listening to me speak. So I am so grateful. So with that, I will say this concludes all four sessions. And like I mentioned about the Articles of Confederation and the flaws of the original Constitution, I will be announcing that shortly when I'm going to do those. And I look forward to y'all being there. I thank you all for your time and consideration and all the comments and everything. It's been my honor to do this. According to Justice Waters, he is wanting me to come back and speak again later down the road. So as soon as he is ready for that, I will be here. And so with that, I will open up the floor to questions, comments, and then as soon as we're done with that, I'll hand it back over to Mark. So anybody have anything, unmute and let it go.
Well, Daniel, first I want to thank you for coming on board and helping us out and going through these four teachings. They're very mind-opening, and if it's a review, everybody can use a little review here and there. And so thank you so much for your labor of love on this call.
Absolutely. Thank you.
I have a question.
Yes, sir.
Yes. You were saying that you're going – I have actually several questions or comments. You said you're going to be talking about the flaws in the Constitution and the Articles of Confederation. Will you be doing that, if you know, on this program, or will that be done somewhere else?
The original that I will do, it'll be done on a different platform, because it'll be with slides and so forth. Usually these classes that I do this way, I usually do them with a slideshow. It's been kind of interesting to do without the slideshow. It's definitely been enjoyable though. But no, it'll be on either on Found or on the FCC, and I will do them on there, and it'll have the slideshow and so forth, so you're able to see that. And if you would like the PDF file for it, I can upload it as well onto Wire so that everybody will have that to be able to follow along with. And if Justice Waters wishes for me to do it on this call, on one of these calls, I will do that as well, forward out the PDF so that you can follow along on the PDFs as well. And we can possibly do it again on this part.
So if we sign up to get notice of this call, would we then hear about that?
It should.
Okay. And how do we sign up to get notice of this Sunday night call?
Mark?
Well, if you're on Wire, I usually post it in several of the chats. We're having a judicial call. And there's also a Republic newsletter that you can sign up for. You can go on the Republic for United States of America.org website, and there's a place to sign up for that. There's also archive calls for the judicial call and also for the House of Representatives call. So you can find those and you can listen to those if you like. In fact, we just went over beginning of the end of last year, we started going over the Proclamation of Claim and Interest and the DSI, and we're still on that. We're on Exhibit 2A, which is the Declaration of Independence. So we'll be doing that when we meet again June 3rd. So I hope that answered your question, sir.
All right. Thank you. So my second question to the presenter is, are you familiar with a fellow named G.R. Mobley out of Washington State?
The name sounds familiar. I'm not, I guess the way to put it is intimately knowledgeable, but I do recognize the name.
Right. Well, he's a former Marine in the, I believe, in an intelligence division, and he claims the same thing that you do, that the county is the basis of the lawful government. However, he maintains that the counties need to have a constitution in place to operate that lawful government. Now, I heard you talking about the constitutions on a state basis and a national basis. Would you disagree with him that a constitution is needed on a county basis if, in fact, the county is the basis of our government from the bottom up?
No, actually, we, in this republic, we believe the same thing. It's just called something different. It's called a social compact. The social compact is basically your county constitution. It is what you can and cannot do and everything with inside your county specifically. So, yeah, I completely agree with it. We just... In here, it's just called something different because that's what it was originally considered, was a social compact within the counties. So
okay, I didn't understand.
It's the same concept.
Yeah, when I asked the question, I didn't understand they were one and the same, so I apologize for that.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. The other thing I wanted to ask were a couple more things. People who have taken on or... and I don't know what position RUSA takes on this, but, you know, not knowing that, I'll ask this question. People who have corrected their status with the U.S. State Department, even though that's a de facto State Department at this time, as American nationals, is it going to matter whether you're by presumption a U.S. citizen or by presumption a citizen of the U.S. versus an American national as this all plays out? It would seem to me that it wouldn't any matter any longer. But do you have something contrary to say about that?
No, not specifically. As far as I am understood, you can go about doing all those things now if you want to. There's pros and cons to doing it. And I would say that if you are looking at doing it, I would investigate and analyze all the pros and cons of doing it, especially with inside your own state and especially with on your own circumstances. For instance, like myself, I'm retired United States Army. I have 100% disability from the VA. If I was to go in through the State Department and change all of my stuff right now, I would probably end up losing a lot of benefits right now and have to wait until everything has been corrected. I'm not saying I definitely would, but it is a possibility. And so because of that, I have not done it. Because I don't want to take that chance because it's my only income. And I got me and my wife to worry about and, you know, a mortgage and so forth. So, yeah, I don't plan on doing it because also the other side of that is eventually once all of this is taken care of and everything is changed over, all that stuff's going to be automatically done. Because let me kind of explain why. You remember the quantum system that I mentioned earlier? You'll have the quantum financial system. Everything is underneath the quantum system. You have the financial. You will have the voting. You will have the census. You will have all your pertinent information for your driver's license and for your passports and so forth and so on. All those things will be utilized underneath the quantum system. Why? There's a couple of different things. One, because all of it is able to be cross-referenced without having to go to this agency, over here and over there and everywhere, and paying everybody for just being able to process one piece of paper or one signature. It's ridiculous. It's robbery. That's one. Number two, it actually verifies everybody as to being legitimate as a citizen. It gives them legitimacy as being an elector or a voter. You know, that you are being paid properly and fast without having to worry about, you know, 2 or 3 days processing because it's got to go through all these wickets and all this junk. No, it's all in there. And on top of that, the quantum system is so secure that I'm not going to say it's not impenetrable because remember what happened to the Titanic. You know, they said that, oh, you know, God can't even sink this thing, right? You know, I know better than say something like that. But it is supposed to be the most secure computer system in the world. And it's supposed to cover the world. So, you know, there's all those kind of things that are in there. So all of those things that you were just mentioning are supposed to automatically change over. And the beauty of it is, too, is if you're not legitimately a citizen of the United States, it's also going to legitimately kick your butt out. And turn around and go, no, you don't fall under these things. You can't vote. You can't be a part of this. I mean, and now there's like, you might as well have a red light, you know, standing above you, sitting there go, we do. Hey, this guy's illegal. Come pick him up. All right. I mean, it's literally going to be able to highlight stuff like that. But even like for voting, there will be no more of multiple people voting or voting out of your district or voting in more than one district. You know, any of those kind of things, none of that's going to be able to be done because it's all going to be done in that quantum system. So I hope that answers that question.
It does. What you're really saying to me is this could be, very shortly, this could be a moot point, and it's not even
absolutely
a question that really has to worry about it.
Absolutely. Unless you are just, I mean, it is just one of those things that just nags at you. And it's like, oh, I don't want this on me. I don't want it. You know, is it really bothering, you know, anybody right now? Unless you're like really wanting to fight the police about, you know, your driver's license or something. Is it really bothering you? Yeah, that's the way I look at it. Is it a kingdom issue right now? No? Okay, then let's don't worry about it. That's the way I look at it. So
I want to ask also, you were talking about the court clerks having to do certain things as court clerks with the paperwork as we go through this change, if I understood you correctly. Do you see any problems the oath that these clerks have taken to a corporate government rather than to a de jure lawful constitutional republic while this change comes about?
Well, those court clerks that are in there right now are not the ones that are going to be doing it. They're going to be removed, just like everybody else. All the de facto positions, they'll be removed. The court clerks that I'm talking about are the ones in the republic. Our county clerks, not court clerks, sorry, our county clerks that we have in the republic right now per county, those are the ones that I'm talking about that will be stepping up and handling and administrating the elections. They will be, according to the bylaws, the social compacts, the county clerk will be the overall administrator of the elections. They will have volunteers and everybody that will be working with them and helping this thing out, just like we have poll volunteers today. However, a de jure republic volunteer that is been sworn in as a county clerk and appointed will be the one that will be administering that election.
Mm-hmm.
So there should not be any problem whatsoever.
Yeah, well, I asked the question because I misunderstood what you were saying. I thought that there was going to be a layover time for the de facto clerks that are still there, and then I was wondering how that would be a conflict with the oath. That was basically.
No.
But I understand what you're saying. And lastly, I guess this question would be pretty easy to answer. You said there were 6 military branches. I only know of 5. Considering Army, Navy, Air Force, Coast Guard, and Marines, what is the
Faith Force?
What is it?
Faith Force.
Oh, Space Force. Okay, thank you very much, and thank you for your answers. I appreciate.
No problem. Appreciate your questions.
Okay.
That's awesome. Anybody else? I love this.
Yeah, this is Representative David Schmidt from Wisconsin Free State requesting the floor, please.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, otherwise, you remember the Affordable Care Act, that part of that there, where the federal government instituted a fine on American citizens that refused to purchase health insurance?
Oh, you mean Obamacare?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, the other idea as to how to prevent that from ever happening again. I plan on running for representative, House of Representatives, and I'm going to be submitting an amendment to the United States Constitution, which says Congress shall make no law that imposes a tax, fine, or any other penalty on a failure to purchase goods or services. And this is something that the state constitution, when you're doing the constitutional convention at the state level, you could use something similar. Instead of saying Congress, you'll say the state legislature shall make no law, et cetera, et cetera. Just to put a thought out there for everybody.
Well, I tell you what, this is going to be very probably, I don't know about everybody, but it might be a little bit unpopular for some, but there is a proposal that I've been working on as well for national. And, you know, the interesting thing about this proposal is, before I tell you what it is on how to get there, I'm going to give you the understanding of what the pros are of doing this, and then see where your mind goes first, and then see if it lines up. Okay, so here we go. We have a country that has a lot of people that is almost like a revolving door in some neighborhoods, that the revolving door goes into the county jail and then into the prison system. The youth in that area do not know anything but the streets. They don't know how to get off the streets. They constantly, it's like one generation after the next, ends up in a gang, ends up in some kind of situation where they end up in prison. Now, you also have some others that they never learn how to respect anything. They were not raised up to respect. They were not raised up to respect our country, our history, the nation, the values of our nation. They didn't have parents to teach them in certain things. You have, now Nasera would kind of help out with this part, but you have some that can't even afford to be able to get a trade school. They can't afford college. So therefore, they're working mediocre jobs, making pennies on the dollar, or what's even worse is that they're out there hustling on the streets, doing things illegal to be able to try to fend for their families. You got people that end up making a mistake and then turn around and trying to get out of the influence. They can't because they can't afford to go anywhere. They have nowhere to go. They have no way to be able to get out of the situations that they were born into or that they fell into because of circumstances that they really did not have control over. Now, how can all that be fixed with one amendment to the Constitution? And if we end up looking at a European model, there is a great way of resolving that. And it's not a draft, it's a conscript, where every single adult, male or female, unless there's physical or mental ailment that causes them not to be able to serve, then at the age of 18, they or upon graduation high school, they have to serve a minimum of 2 years on active duty or 4 years in the reserves. They'll learn a trade. They'll learn respect. They're able to have the ability to get out of the situations in which they may have been born into or that they fell into. There's so many social, economical, and material-wise for people to be able to understand what this country is truly about and where they can prosper and not have to worry about it. So that is something that I've been kind of looking at, because coming from a religious standpoint of looking at the degradation of society that cannot get out of the holes that they have been thrown into, Not necessarily that they've dug themselves. You know, there are those that have dug themselves because they didn't know any better, but there are those that have been thrown into those pits that it wasn't by their own admission. It was circumstances. But even to be able to get the indoctrination of the anti-Americanism out of the youth and the generations to come, to get all that indoctrination out, there's got to be a mechanism to be able to do that and to ensure the stability and to ensure the survivability of every person. And that's my philosophy, my thoughts on it. Like I said, it may not be a popular one, but until somebody can come up with a better way to be able to handle all those issues in one, I stand by and wait to hear them. So.
Yeah, you know, the only thing is we did used to have the draft. You know, that year that ended, and you know, but we did used to have the draft. But one thing there, but the primary that there is big part of that there. They saw a lot of, you know, some of the more violent ones, draftees. Causing a lot of trouble and mayhem in the Army. I think that was part of the reason why they ended it. And, but the area that needs to be...
Mainly for...
Yeah, I understand it, but another thing I'm going to try and get to here, it comes down to, okay, another thing to parents, but another thing it also comes down to the education system. Yeah. That's been that way, and that started around 1900 is when they started working. You know, basically the deep state decided to take that over, and they started, well, first off, they, you know, pulled all the Christian history out of the history and heritage of America out of the history books. You know, need to get that back in there. That's a good start right there. And of course, another thing that there, they teach relativism. They teach, you know, there is no such, you know, you need to, you know, the teachers nowadays are, you know, schools are not teaching, okay, there's no such thing as right and wrong, as do whatever feels good. I mean, that's the other part that needs to be changed, too. And one book that you might want to consider getting that kind of alludes to some of this stuff, and not only the education system, but the entertainment industry and all other areas, is Mountains of Deceit by Dr. Marlene McMillan. And you can get that at whylibertymatters.com. And it just really it does a real nice way of laying out the difference between, like, the relativism or dialectism and the didactic or the Christian or the biblical world, you know, biblical view versus the world view. And that one, I think if you haven't gotten that book, I think it would be well worth it. And with that, I yield.
Anybody else? I know it's getting late. Well, Mark, if there's nobody else, I guess we'll give them a three-second countdown, and I'm ready to yield up.
One, two, three. All righty, sir. Thank you so much once again for coming on, and thank you for the service of all armed forces and veterans and National Guard and all those that support them, too, and their families. So I guess I'll close with some prayer then. Praise God, our Father, from all blessings flow. Praise his name no matter what you are facing, in full faith of his power, and he will bring you what is needed, and his grace will be sufficient for you to overcome any and all evil. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, quote, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace, and in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So thank you, Father, for showing us your master plan, mysterious throughout the ages, that results this flesh age back to the celestial age we first inhabited. Be with us and put your word in our mouths, so that that wisdom is flawlessly revealed to all here that are listening, to usher in our republic and kingdom governance. Fill us with the wisdom and understanding, and strengthen us as we put on our gospel armor and stay standing, without ever flinching. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 29 and 30, quote, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And that is, of course, the light in the light of the world. In other words, being the bearer of light to the world is his burden. And we are to be a witness to the light as well and illuminate that light. So thank you, Father, for the light that shines all around the world as witnesses to everyone who has eyes to see and ears to hear. Helps us spread the light to whoever wants it. So, Father, as we observe Memorial Day tomorrow and honor those who made sacrifices that go above and beyond the call of duty and their families, bless this nation, Father, as we restore the rule of law of nature and nature's God's government. So praise the Lord for the brave individuals who serve and protect our nation. In Yeshua's name we pray. Until we meet next time, thank you, Father. Amen and amen.
Amen.
Well, good night, everybody. Amen. Have a great Memorial Day, and thank you, veteran. And we'll conclude this call. And once again, Justice Waters shall be on the call next Sunday, and he'll have a lot to say. So, okay. Pencil him in. All righty. God bless, everybody. Good night.
God bless.
God bless. Good night.